little bit this morning. Galatians 6 is where we're going to get going. And before we do, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can come into this place and open your word and learn from you. We ask that your spirit would move in this place this morning, giving us understanding, giving us wisdom, helping us, God, to apply your word to our lives and our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do nothing less than change us today by the power of your might. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks, we have been building up to Christmas, what we would call the incarnation. We've spent some time in Matthew, Luke, and John as those gospel authors have taught us about how Christ came into the world. And the incarnation certainly changed the world because God entered it, right? God came into the world, which is pretty amazing that he would do a miracle quite like that. That the eternal being who's always existed, always been at work before even the world was made, would enter into his creation. It is an amazing thing. But the strange thing about the incarnation is that it didn't actually change my life. Just the fact that God came into the earth and lived for 30 years, he could have ascended back to heaven and I would be no different today. And so the incarnation is a means to something else. It is aiming or pointing at something else that had to take place that would actually impact my life, namely the cross. So this morning we're going to focus our attention on the cross. The purpose of Christmas is to get to the point where Jesus would be our Savior, where he would give his life for us, to bring forgiveness to us, peace, hope, joy, all those things that we get to have in the presence of the Father. The incarnation was a means to get there. And the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of his time talking about the cross and the impact that it had on his life. And so that's why we're starting Galatians 6 this morning. And he makes an astounding statement there that we're going to start with. Galatians 6:14 says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And he's telling us something has happened. Something has taken place in the world that has caused him to reorient all of his thinking. The way that he lives his life, the way that he sees the world, the way that he sees himself, the way he sees other people. It has all been changed, he says, because of something that took place in Jerusalem around 30 AD. And he says that it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It has changed him, has changed his life. He's saying that all of this has made it to where he no longer has the world holding court in his heart. It is not the dearest thing to him anymore. But something is, and it's called the cross. It's, in Paul's day, the cross was an instrument. It was an instrument of torture, an instrument of death. But yet he says here that he boasts in it, that he glories in it. Obviously, Paul loves it. And a statement like that is worth our time to investigate. Wouldn't you agree? When somebody says something strange like that, it is worth our time to take a closer look. And so what I hope will happen in our time together this morning is that we're going to examine some truths about the cross and leave here. We're able to leave this place able with him to say that I can boast or I can glory in the cross of Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul can, that we could be changed by it. And there are two big truths that will guide us in our time together this morning. The first one is that the cross is a paradox, and the second one is going to be that the cross is life. And so we're going to start this morning with the fact that the cross is a paradox, a paradox. And when I say paradox, this is what I mean. It is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. And so it is a statement that seems like it doesn't make any sense at all. Two truths are stated, and they don't seem to go together at all, but that's what a paradox is. It's an odd statement that should prove to be true once it is explained. And let me show you what I mean by saying that the cross is a paradox. There's three things that I want to mention to you that sound strange on their face, but when explained, they make sense. So the first paradox about the cross is that the immortal died. The immortal died. I mean, even saying that is odd, right? On its face, that sounds strange, because how can immortal die? That's the whole point of being immortal, is that it doesn't die. It doesn't make any sense. But here, we know that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who has always existed, is the source of all life. He brought all of life into being, we're told in John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. He made things come into existence, that this person who holds all of life actually died. So how could that happen? Well, that is the miracle of the incarnation, that the divine, the eternal, actually took on flesh, became physical, had form, and had life. And it is only that way that the immortal could die. And so on its face, it sounds very strange, but when Paul went about preaching the gospel to people, he would talk about how God died. God, who had made all the world, right, came into the world and gave his life. And people who would have heard that, I mean, that's a strange thing. That's hard to believe. And that might be hard for you to believe this morning. The cross is a paradox where the immortal died. The second thing, second strange statement, is that a Savior wins through weakness. A Savior wins through weakness. That doesn't happen very often, does it? Usually the best team wins, the most powerful person overcomes the weaker person. In Paul's day, the great power was the Roman Empire. You know, they didn't lose. And the reason that they didn't lose is because they were more powerful than all the people, all the countries, nations that they fought against. And they put that on display to everybody who would see, so everybody knew who was the strongest and the mightiest. And so when Rome would go and fight against another nation, another people, they would march all of those people back to the city and put them on display as a spectacle. We're stronger, we're better, we're more powerful, we don't lose. We have better weapons, we have better horses, we have better training. We're more powerful than they were, that is why we won. And these people you see being dragged into the city, these are the weaker people, and they always lose. But here at the cross, Paul would say that a Savior demonstrated his strength and his power through his weakness. And actually, in the greatest display of weakness possible, gained victory, and that is through death. Again, that's an odd statement. Now, there is a Savior that they would have expected to come in like a king or like a general and march in and wipe everybody out that was in opposition to him, but that is not what happened. He came in and gave his life, and he demonstrated that there is strength in being a servant. There's strength in sacrifice. This is the type of Savior that we have. And so it turns the world or our thinking upside down. So the cross is a paradox because a Savior wins through weakness. And the third thing that demonstrates the cross to be strange is that opposites collided at the cross. Opposites came together there when Jesus died for us. Let me give you a few. Weakness and strength. I've already mentioned that weakness and strength collided there at the cross. True strength, God's strength, and his wisdom was demonstrated through Jesus, and that strength was shown in weakness. Also, love and wrath. Love and wrath met there at the cross that day, and so God poured out his holy, righteous anger, his wrath, on sin there at the cross. But at the same time, God was showing his love for us, that he sent his Son to die for us. And so love for his people, us, collided with wrath poured out on our sin there on the cross at Calvary. Holiness and sin came together there. Jesus, the holiest of God, the righteous one, the righteous branch of David, perfect, spotless, pure in everything that he ever did, ever thought, ever said. He met sin that day. When our sin was placed upon him, they met there at the cross. And lastly, life and death. Life and death met there. So Jesus gave his life. He died there at the cross. But ultimately, that is the way for us to find life. And so the cross truly is a paradox. It is a strange, strange teaching. But instead of giving in to the strangeness of this paradox and just throwing our hands up in unbelief like so many people do when they hear these truths, they say, it does not make sense to me. It does not make any sense in my mind. I can't make heads or tails of this. They just leave it behind as some odd teaching by odd people. That's not what we need to do this morning. We need to embrace the strangeness of the cross. We need to embrace it and realize that truly it is the wisdom of God that has done this. And in some strange way, again, doesn't that just make sense that God would turn the world upside down? That people thought they were wise. People thought they had all the answers. People thought they would understand what a Savior was supposed to look like when he came into the world. But yet God just pulls the rug out from underneath our wisdom, all our philosophy, all of our learning, and says, I'm going to show you what true wisdom really is all about. It is in the cross of my Son. That is what wisdom is. That's what power is. God has all of those things that he shows to us in Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 and 25 say this: For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul is saying that everywhere that he goes, the people that reject the message of salvation, those who will not believe in the cross, it's because it is folly to them. It's just utter silliness because of all the things that I've already mentioned. It's just folly. Why believe something like that? If I believe something like that, everybody's just going to make fun of me. How can I believe something that does not make any sense at all? But he says, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's just something miraculous in the fact that God would send a Savior to die for people, that he gains victory through an instrument of torture, an instrument of death, that actually in the Old Testament says that anybody who is hung upon a tree is a curse. So how could it be that the Savior of the world, the Messiah, sent from God, would become a curse? A blight, a laughing stock. That's the wisdom of God. That's what he does. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So even the least thing of God is what Paul is saying. The least of God is still better than what we've got. So if we think that we can just reason our way to God and understand all of his ways, all of salvation, all of his past, all of his present, all of his future, we're just kidding ourselves. Our minds can only grapple with so much, and God's ways are far above ours. And here, life comes through death for God's people. Only God would have come up with this. No person would have thought this up. No person would have come up with this type of Savior, with this type of Lord. And that leads us to the next point. The next point. The first being that the cross is a paradox. The second is that the cross is life. The cross is life. Think about that statement for a second. And notice that it too is kind of strange to think that cross, death, these things that would have been on people's minds when Paul would have originally taught these things, the cross is life. It'd be like us saying the electric chair is life. Like, what are you talking about? The only thing that happens there is death. Why would you say there is life there? Well, that's what the message of the cross is all about, that there is truly life that comes through this instrument of death. I'm going to give you three angles on how this is true, on how that there really is life through death for the Christian. And I want to show you how it impacts your life. So three different angles on how this comes into play for us today. And the first one, the first way that the cross is life, is that we find life through Christ's death. And what I'm talking about is past tense. Something that's already taken place in history. This happened 2,000 years ago, that Jesus, the God-man, sent from heaven, gave his life for sinners. That's past tense, right? That's already happened. And without his death, the whole world would have been a failure. Everything that God created would have been an absolute, utter failure. Because he made this place to be a perfect place for a perfect people to worship a perfect God. And that's not going to happen as long as sin rules in the human heart. We understand that? It's like God made all of the creation, you know, Eden. It was the perfect place for for a perfect people to worship a perfect God. But as soon as sin entered into the picture, as soon as it came into play, it all fell apart, and the world now became a place of chaos, a place of rebellion, a place of murder, a place of hate, where sin got into the desires of the human heart and causes people to want things that they should not want, to worship things that they should not worship. And so if that is not fixed, if the sin problem is not corrected, then all of this that we see around us, all the creation, is an absolute failure. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was willing to come. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to turn his back to the lashes, his head to the crown of thorns, his hands to the nails. Jesus was willing to come and offer himself for a sacrifice for the consequences of our sin. Offer himself for us in our place to endure the holy anger of God for you. You. And for me. I hope this morning that we are not numb to that. Because most mornings when you come in here and hear me preach or we sing songs, you're going to be confronted in some way with the cross, with blood, with wrath of God, holiness, in my place, all those things that we say we delight to sing in. But it is possible. It is possible that we come into this place, we hear those again, and we just become numb to it. Yeah, Jesus died for me. How does that impact my life? Tell me something I haven't heard yet. Now, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? The God looked down from heaven, and he saw Kenny, and he loved Kenny, and he was willing to give his life for him personally. He looks at you, delights in you, rejoices over you, sees you, and wants you to be his own, sends his son to come and die in your place to take on wrath, the Holy One, the perfect one. And that is an amazing love that God has for us, that he would do that. And I hope that we don't become numb to it. A few weeks ago, I had to go to the dentist and had to get some dental work done. And while I was sitting there in the chair, he came in and gave me about 10 shots around one tooth to make sure that I was absolutely numb, that I would not feel anything that took place there in that chair. And fortunately, I can say to you, I did not. And I was very thankful for the numbness that I felt. And so numbness in a dentist chair is a good thing, right? I think we would all agree with that. We don't want to feel anything while we're sitting in that chair. But numbness to the cross, numbness to salvation, is not a good thing. But I know it can happen. And it probably has happened to some of us that are here this morning. We're just hearing about the cross again. We walk into here, we don't feel anything toward God. So we need to ask him right now that the feelers of our hearts, they would be warmed. We would be sensitized in some way to hear this message again and feel a delight in our God, to feel a true love for him. We don't want to be numb when we hear about these things. We want to feel worship for God, that he loves me. Not just the whole world. Not just the whole world. That God looks down, he sees me, and sees me as a son or as a daughter of his kingdom, that he loves so much that he would give his greatest treasured person to come in our place and take what should have been ours. And that was his anger. And so if you take sin lightly, you will take the cross lightly. And so if you think that your sin doesn't amount to much, it's not that big a deal, well, you're not going to think that the cross is that big a deal either. It's like, so what? Jesus, he died for my sins. I'm not that bad. You know, whatever. And so if you take sin lightly, it is guaranteed that you will take his cross lightly. Because the Bible does not describe us as people who just need a little bit of help. We just need a little boost or pick-me-up, or just need a good example to follow. That's not the way the Bible describes us. It says that we are infected with a terminal disease that impacts every thought we have, every action that we take, every word that we say is impacted in some way by the sin that remains in us. So the reason that we take sin lightly is because we are too busy comparing ourselves with other sinners. We're too busy looking around and seeing other people and think, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Well, I've never done that before, so I must be okay. We compare ourselves to other sinners. We need to realize the standard for us is not other people. The standard that we have is the holiness of God. He is the standard. And we know that every one of us has fallen short of what He has created us to be in some way or another. In some way today, you will fall short of what God has created you to be. He is our standard. His holiness, His perfection, His righteousness, His purity. Every person here falls short of that. So we need to spend more of our time comparing ourselves to the holiness of God and not just to those people who are around us. So everyone here deserves wrath. Everyone here deserves wrath, but we are offered life. We are offered life, and it comes to us. This is where the life comes through death. We are offered life through Jesus' death for sinners. Let me read you something from Romans chapter 5. And this is another, I mean, there's so many amazing statements in the Bible. This is one, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But listen to it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So what Paul is trying to communicate to us here is that don't think that Jesus came to die for pretty good people. Okay? Don't think that Jesus looked down and said, I just got to give them a little help. They just need a little bit and they're going to be okay. That's not the way that it is. And I don't think we need to be thinking about ourselves that way either. It says that while we were still weak, and he goes on to say, while we were enemies, he did these things. And so Jesus looked down from heaven and he saw wickedness. That's what he saw. He didn't see pretty good. He didn't say well enough. He saw wickedness and said, I'm going to give my life for them anyway. That's the amazing love that God has for us. He saw rebellion, people who were turned completely against Him, not on His side, not looking for Him, turned the opposite way, going in the opposite direction, and God came after us with His Son to get us and bring us back. We were enemies of God while we were still weak. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son. He says, and much more now, because you've been reconciled to God. If he died for you while you were an enemy, how will you not be saved by His life now that you have peace with God? It's like, of course it's going to happen. Amazing promises that Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 5. We need to understand this morning that past tense, we have life, have gained life through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Life comes through death. That's the first way. The second way that we find life through death, we find life by crucifying self. We find life by crucifying self. And this is where the rubber meets the road each and every morning, because this is present tense. That is, when you got up today, this is what God is calling you and He's calling me to do. To find life through crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion in the past, by faith. What He did in the past, by faith, as I connect my faith to what He did, His death becomes mine in the present. And His death is lived out in me. And God calls me to crucify the old desires of the flesh as I intentionally offer my life to God. I intentionally offer my life to God for His desires and His purposes. It is no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want or what I wanted in the past. It is all about what God desires for me today. And I realize there is more joy in that than anything I've ever desired before. So He wants us to find life through the crucifixion of self. And I know this sounds counterintuitive to anybody who is used to doing whatever they want, saying whatever comes to their mind, you know, enjoying what other people enjoy. Dying to self is not natural for the natural person. It's not a natural thing to say you need to crucify yourself, because people want to be their own Lord. They don't want to find a Lord who died for them. They don't want to find a Lord that tells them how they're supposed to live their life. But Jesus commands us to take up our cross and follow Him. That is not just some little burden, like some little plight that you have to deal with each and every day. Well, that's just my cross to bear. I've got to do that each and every day for the Lord, and that's my cross. No, what Jesus is calling us to do is actually come to the cross and die. All of us, every bit of me, every day, die for his sake. I know I mentioned A.W. Tozer to you last week. I mentioned the book, The Pursuit of God. I've got another quotation from Tozer today. You can tell that I read him some. And I don't know where this is from. If you find me afterwards, if you really like it, I can probably hunt it down. But let me read you this. This is what he talks about the cross, what the cross really is supposed to mean in the Christian's life. Okay? This is, I think, good stuff. The cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have his life ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victims. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. And so when God calls us to come to the cross, listen to what he is saying. He's saying the old man is no more. When you come to the cross, all of that is past. What is present now is a crucified person who has been changed completely by what Jesus has done on his behalf. And now I'm living for Jesus. I am not living for myself. Everything that I was about before is gone. It is dead. That is what the cross does. That's what it meant to everybody that Paul preached in the old days. I don't know what it means to everybody now, but that's what it still must mean to us as God's people. God bids us to come and die. To come and die. And if we would do that, we would find life. Real, abundant, glorious life. Let me give you a few quotations from Scripture that speak of this, all of them from the Apostle Paul. I don't have the first one written down for you, but it's Romans 12, chapter 1, where he says, "I beseech you, brothers, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship." So what he's saying there is, on behalf of everything that I've already said, Romans chapter 1 through 11, where I've talked about the cross, what Jesus has done for you, based on that, what should be your reasonable response? And the reasonable response is that you offer your body, you lay it down, all of you, on the altar before God to be completely his. That is your reasonable worship or service. You are to be a living sacrifice, a living dead person. That's what Paul is saying. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean, Paul? What are you talking about? "It is no longer I who live." What? You're living right now, Paul. What do you mean? "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Jesus is living out his life, his crucified but resurrected life inside of people today. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live," right? But Christ who's living in me. And the only way that can happen, the only way, is that we be crucified. We crucify self each and every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all," why? "That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." What happens then? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," what takes place when somebody dies with Jesus? What happens? He says he is a new creation. He's been made new. He's been given new life. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is no longer about my old way of living. I leave those things behind. I left them at the cross. When I walked up there and was nailed to it, I died. But then Jesus, with his life, raised me up. And he's given me something new, something better. I'm a new creation. So those old ways, they're no more. At least they're supposed to be no more. And so when we hear these things, I don't know what you're hearing this morning. I don't know if this is new to you. I don't know if this is just old hat and this is just something you've been doing for a long, long time. But this isn't something that should scare us. This is good news for us. Why would you want to continue in those old ways? Those old ways are the things of death. They have the stench of death upon them. But the new ways, the ways of Christ, new ways of the Holy Spirit, this is life for us. There is joy to be found here. Leaving those things behind, we shouldn't shed a tear over that. We should rejoice that Jesus is giving us something new to live for. And so we don't need to be afraid. And it's okay for us to admit that we're poor and needy and we don't always have it all together. We are needy, but Jesus, our brother, is rich and he is generous. And he desires to give to us all that we need this morning. You might have had one of those scans done on your body in the past, one of those CT scans, x-rays, MRIs, one of these things that we go to the doctor for and they examine us. They give us a scan to try to focus on what is the problem. What's going on inside this person? Let's zero in on that. And we do that trying to get better, right? We think that those scans will help us. Now, we don't need to hide from any type of scan from God. We need to bring ourselves completely, all of our mess, each and every day, and lay it before him, asking him, God, please examine me. Please show me where the old ways are still in me that need to be crucified to be killed. So there will be new life that comes out of that. We don't need to be afraid of that. That is a good thing. We want God to examine our hearts, to show us where we are needy so that we can find help, so that we can find healing, so we can have our brokenness fixed. And over time, as we do this, our spiritual receptivity will increase. Just like your phone gets a better signal as you get closer to the cell tower, I think we're going to become more and more spiritually receptive to what God wants to do in us as time goes on, as we practice it. But I need to give you a warning, though. I mean, it's going to go slower than you would hope. Generally, that's the way that it works. This is not everything is just going to be different tomorrow. You're not going to leave behind all the old desires. They're not just going to fade completely away. This is going to be a battle that you have to fight each and every day. And so it's going to be something that takes time. It's going to take time. And this is where most of us fail. This is where most of us fail, right here in this point, right here in the present. Because we believe that Jesus died, right? We believe that he really went to a cross a couple thousand years ago and died for sinners. And we don't really have a hard time making the statement that we believe that he's going to come back someday and we're going to live with him forever in bliss and joy in heaven. We don't have a hard time with that. We have a hard time with actually making this a reality each and every day. We have hope for the future that we're going to live with him. We don't have any problem looking in the past. But we have no power for living in the present because we cling. We hold on to old patterns of life. We don't want to let those things go. We're afraid to or something. We're afraid to crucify these things and leave them behind. Or we think that it's okay if we just hold on to this. Jesus died for that. Why not just continue to enjoy it? How could we hold on to things that Jesus gave his life for? That makes no sense. So don't be afraid this morning when you hear you are supposed to crucify yourself if you are a follower of Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. We can follow him right up to the cross each and every day and know there is joy from God for us. That's the second way. The second way that we find life through death is by crucifying self. Lastly, we find life through physical death. We find life through physical death. And so we've already covered what took place in the past. Jesus gave his life. What happens in the present is that daily we're supposed to come before God and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him to do whatever he wants me to do today and not live for the old self. Lastly is future. The future way that we find life through death is that we find it by tasting physical death. As long as we are in these bodies, We will have some remnant of sin in us, holding on to us, trying to control our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our wills. But it is only when we walk through the portal of actual death, when we see Jesus face to face, we no longer are seeing him by faith, when we see him by sight, that is when we will find complete life in Christ. We don't need to be afraid of that, because God promises us eternal life when we walk through physical death. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so what Peter is saying here is that you and I have never seen Jesus, but we somehow love him anyway. We're not seeing him with our eyes, but somehow we love him anyway. And we find joy in him. And he's real to us by faith in this life. But imagine what your joy is going to be like when the salvation of your soul is complete, when you actually walk through death and you see your Savior. Oh, I hope that we're not numb to that thought either. But there will be a day when every person here tastes death. And for the Christian, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. So we don't need to be afraid of the sting of death anymore. We can march right up to it knowing that true life is right there on the other side. So after his crucifixion, Jesus was raised up. He was given a new heavenly body. So we've been crucified with Christ. We are walking with him, crucifying ourselves daily. The day is going to come that, like Jesus, who gained that resurrection body, you and I will have one as well. God promises that to you. Read 1 Corinthians 15 again and read all the glories of this new body that God will give to his people. He promises that to you. Don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid, because life comes through death for those that follow Jesus. Life comes through a cross. And we need to grab hold of this truth this morning. Maybe you've, again, never really heard of this or thought about this before. You need to grab hold of this, because God promises you real, abundant living if you would take this as your own. Find the power. Ask God right now to help you believe that Jesus truly was a man who lived and died for you. Died for you personally. Believe this morning that you have power to crucify self and truly find life as you offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. What areas of your life are you holding on to? What are you grasping or clinging to and won't let go? What are you not willing to let die? God wants you to know there is life beyond that. True joy. Some of you all, me included, we're approaching death one day at a time. It might be tomorrow for us. It could be. We don't know when it is that God has given us the opportunity to leave this earth. It might be tomorrow. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to say that you believe that life comes to you through physical death, and that you're ready? You're ready to see your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. And if this describes you, you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please find me after the service. I'm not looking to embarrass anybody. You may have been a part of this church for 50 years, but you know that you have never committed your life to Christ. It would not surprise me one bit. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to know Jesus as your Lord, that you can walk out of here knowing that life comes to you through death. Find me after the service, and we'll talk more about this great Lord that we have. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to you by faith and believe that truly through crucifixion, through a cross, we can find life. That is what you have given us through your Son. We thank you, Lord, for sending him to the earth. We know, Lord, without his death, nothing changes for us. We need a Savior that has sacrificed himself in our place, a perfect, spotless lamb to wash away the sins of the world. And so you have given us the greatest gift that could be given, and you have demonstrated the greatest possible love to us while we were yet sinners, while we were weak, while we were enemies, that your Son died for us. God, help us to cling to that truth today, to desire to be crucified with Jesus, so that we might be able to find life with him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.